Well, good morning. I was going to sit out one more Sunday, but then my wife started using terms like wimp, lightweight, and well, I better go to church. Look at the book of James. Book of James in chapter 5. We got the last two verses that I really didn't touch on when we were finishing up James last time, so I wanted to hit those two verses before I go on to something else. So let's read them, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Very interesting verse. And let's bow and pray and ask God to bless us. Lord, we're gathered here together today in your name, for your honor, for your glory. I pray, Lord, that you would be with this lesson and for the other ones that are being taught this morning by other teachers. Lord, that you would just give us wisdom and help, Lord, as we approach your word. Help us to understand it. Help us, Lord, to assimilate it into our lives, that it would change us, that it would mold us and make us different. Lord, I just ask that you would also take our minds just for this little while off of the cares and the affairs of this life and help us to focus in on what your word has to say. Help me to speak clearly. Help me, Lord, to say the things that need to be said. And we ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Amazing. I'm not going to try to connect this with the context of the passage, although it can be connected in several ways. It would take me a lot of time because then I would have to go back and describe some of the things that we've been talking about in those last several verses. So I'm just going to kind of treat this as a standalone deal and see if we can get some insight and some help from it. And so if you want to divide up this particular passage and kind of give it some headings, then you could divide it up between the one doing the converting and the one being converted. And you could also look at the scope of responsibility to the average believer in convincing those that need to be converted. That's in there also. You've got the aim of conversion, which is converting a sinner from the error of his way. That means putting him on the path to truth, saving a soul from death, number two, hiding a multitude of sins, number three. Also, you could also talk about some real practical issues in what it means to talk to people about conversion, and then also dealing with this amazing concept that the Lord has of a restoration and promises to bless those that come to him. Just an amazing thing. Why God would take people that were totally against him and actual enemies and make them his own and make them his friends. It just incredibly, incredibly encouraging. And so we're going to go over some of the issues right here. And I read an analogy of this passage that I kind of liked. It was an interesting take on it. I don't think that the analogy fully describes it, of course, but they excuse me. They talked about this passage in terms of a rescue mission. And I thought it was kind of interesting how this particular writer kind of played it out, because what you have is you have the one that's doing the convincing, one that's doing the preaching, one that's doing the converting, and he's trying to change the mind of someone else who's in error. If you've ever tried that, you know how incredibly difficult that is. It is not an easy deal. In fact, I can count the times probably on one hand, maybe not one hand, but very, very few in context of the bunch of people that I've talked to that have been immediately convinced of the truth and repented of their ways and turned towards the truth. Usually, when that happens, it's because somebody else has brought them the truth over and over and over again. I remember when I finally got converted, it was the culmination of a period of time when different ones were dealing with me. And so this can be a very difficult thing. I remember in my own experience that I took a course in the military in water rescue. First was water survival, where we learned how not to drown ourselves, you know, learned how to swim, learned how to use your pants as a flotation device and all that kind of interesting stuff. But then we got into actually saving. It was a real eye-opener for me because I'd never been a lifeguard. I'd never, you know, had that kind of training before. And it was amazing to me how many people actually die in trying to rescue someone who's drowning. And it's an amazing thing. And so we learned to put the person who was drowning in a modified full Nelson, where their face is away from ours, where we've got their shoulders locked into our arms, and then we're using our other arm to swim them to shore, you know, immobilizing them. Because what I learned is when someone is drowning, they are going to take you down, man. They're going to fight you. They're going to grab onto you. They're going to do everything they can to try to impede the rescue. I was talking with one of my coworkers. He's a Vietnam veteran, and he was a search and rescue guy. He was Air Force search and rescue, so one of his jobs was to go and try to get down pilots when they got shot down behind enemy lines before the Viet Cong could find them. And he was describing some of his experiences, and I was talking to him and asked him, and I said, well, you know, what was the biggest concern, you know, getting ambushed? And he said, no, really, that wasn't our biggest concern, because usually we'd get to the pilots before they would. Our biggest concern was getting shot by the pilot. Because here the pilot gets shot down, right? He's in the dark, he's in the jungle, he's disoriented, he may be injured, may be facing a lot of pain, fear, anxiety, all these things. And, of course, in their survival kit, they have a handgun that they have in there. And so they're just liable to shoot anything that comes their way. And so we have to be very careful approaching them because we don't want to get shot ourselves. And I thought those were some very interesting analogies about rescuing people that are down. Do you know what I found out over the years is people that need to be saved don't want to be saved. Now, in this passage right here, we've got a dual aspect that we could probably apply this passage, excuse me, in either way. We could talk about someone who was walking in the truth and then left the truth and is now walking in error, or we could talk about somebody who maybe was pretending to walk in the truth and maybe, you know, according to Matthew 13, maybe they just sprung up and had all the good news and everything, but then when the reality hit, they decided they don't want any part of God. Jesus had a lot of disciples like that who followed him as long as things were going good, as long as the multitudes were being fed and people were being healed. But then when he started talking about some serious issues, they walked away and they didn't have any more to do with him. And that's the way with a lot of people. They'll come to church and they'll embrace the gospel in its positive aspects until it's time to deal with sin, until it's time to change your life, until it's time to conform yourself to the image of Christ. And all of a sudden they're like, no, this is too much. I'm out of here. This is too radical. So this passage could have application in any of a number of things. What I want to make clear is the life and death issues that this passage seems to be bringing out. Look at the way that it describes. Excuse me. There in verse 19, it's talking about somebody and what's the condition of the person. What's the condition of the person who's rescued is that they err from the truth. So they've walked away from the truth. And so the results of that are that they are in danger of death, maybe physical death, maybe eternal spiritual death, and they're in danger of a multitude of sins. I want you to know that this isn't talking, I don't think the application is talking about your average run-of-the-mill backslider, you know? I don't think it's talking about somebody who missed two Wednesday nights and a Sunday morning and a Sunday night and hadn't been to church in a little while and maybe got a little lazy or got a little distracted from the world. We're talking about someone who is in serious error here. We're talking about someone who has actually erred from the truth. Let me read a couple of verses to kind of get the gist of what I think he's talking about here. Look first of all at 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. Says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Kind of fits the description of what we have in James there of somebody erring from the truth. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. All right, this passage right here describes somebody who has departed from the faith. This isn't someone who just missed a meeting. This isn't someone who just kind of got a little distracted with the world and left off their Bible reading and their praying. This is someone who has actually turned away from the truth and has turned unto an error. And not only that, but giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. Those are teachings. Did you know that the devil has his teachings? The devil has his doctrines. He has his I don't know how to describe it, but he's got things that he would like to show you. And, of course, we use this a lot of times to talk about false religion, is that the church at a certain time began to depart from the truth. And you have now a very divided church. You have the secular church and you have those that are true believers. And it could describe Christendom. It could describe the religion that I came out of very clearly. It could describe Catholicism. And I grew up in Catholicism, embraced it, you know, and I was convinced of it until a period of time. I left the Catholic Church through youthful rebellion, not because of doctrine. I left the Catholic Church because the priest did something that I didn't like, that I didn't think was right. And so I, in my rebellion, decided I was going to leave the church, leave God, walk away, and not have anything to do with it. And so I didn't know about the false teachings of Catholicism until after I got saved. But yeah, very, very clearly, they forbid their priests to marry. They command to abstain from meat. You know, that you got to eat fish on Friday nights or something like that. You know, you've got to abstain. And these are part of their teachings. And that is one of the marks of false religion is that you turn from the truth. Isn't it amazing that those that are in error do everything to convince those that are in the truth that they're really not in error? Yeah. Oh, no, we're really just like you. We're really, but you know something? If you, and I understand we don't like conflict and we don't want to be together and everything, but I will tell you the truth. If you follow Catholic doctrine like it's taught, you're lost in your sins. I'm serious. If you believe that Mary is a co-mediator with Jesus Christ and that your hope is to appeal to her for your soul at the time of death, then you've got it wrong, man. I'm telling you. And your soul is going to die. Do you know that you can be very, very, you can be very convinced of an error and be very, what's the word I'm looking for? Very sincere in your error and die and go to hell. Do you understand that we're talking about something here that's life and death? If any of you do err and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way is going to save a soul from death. We're dealing with some heavy issues here. We're dealing with issues that concern your soul. Look at another verse. Look at 2 Timothy in chapter 4 in verse 4. Back up to verse 2. He says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So that's the command, right? Preach the word. That's our job. Our job's to preach the word. Our job's not to preach the church, but and it's not just our job, me and Bill and Lyndall and Brent and Stephen. It's not just our job. It's every person's job to preach the word.
Amen.
To be instant, and what is involved with that? Reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine. That's true doctrine, the doctrine of the truth. Preaching the word is confrontational.
Yes, it is.
It's not, and I understand that in just our, there's some of you that have these personality where if you're in conflict with somebody, you're in heaven because that's kind of your nature. You love a fight, you know? You just love to be cantankerous, and I'm not going to mention any names, but you know who you are. But most of us, we just want to be friends. You know, we just want to get along. You know, we don't want to be in somebody's face. You know, we don't want to be causing trouble. We just want to kind of go through the flow and get through this life without any marks on us if we can. But I'm sorry, if you're a Christian, then you are going to have to at some point be confrontational. And you think, why in the world would I want to do that? Because of the issue. You're going to save a soul from death.
Amen.
Do you realize that when somebody gets, that's why there's such a reaction in heaven when a sinner repents. The angels in heaven rejoice. I don't know how they do it. I don't know if they ring a bell. I don't know if they play a song. I don't know if they all just get together and kind of chest bump and high five. I don't know. I don't know how they do it, but they rejoice when a sinner repents. That's so cool. When you see someone coming out of sin and they know the gospel for the first time, man, that is so amazing to see. And then to see their joy and their hunger for the word and it kind of makes you feel bad too, because they get all excited about something. And, oh yeah, it's in there. Yeah. But they're all excited because it's the first time they ever heard it. I'm telling you, the first time I ever heard about the doctrine of the second coming, I'm telling you, I almost got PTSD out of it. I started having dreams, man. I was looking over my shoulder. I would have dreams that the Lord was in the sky and coming back, you know. And the doctrine just filled me for a long time. I was like, wow, he's coming back. And then when Lyndall started saying, yeah, Susanna's not even going to graduate high school, I'm going to be, really? Is that close? Really? It's going to happen? I mean, I was beside myself with the second coming. And then after a while, I realized, okay, it might be a little longer. So, you know, I might need to get a job and do, you know, start making my way and doing this kind of thing. No, I already had a job. But But yeah, it's an amazing thing. We're talking about serious issues here. We're talking about the transformation of a soul. Look what it says. Did I already read 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 4? Oh, yeah, sorry. You got to keep me on track here. I got kind of a brain fog from COVID, and my wife says, I don't see any difference. I said, yeah, I know. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This is why we have to reprove, rebuke, exhort. Okay, I'm on the right track now. That's why I said that. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And look at verse 4. And shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Does this mark our society today or what? That society has been turned from the truth. It used to be that at least, you know, religion was a generally accepted kind of a deal in this country. But now they have completely turned from the truth and turned onto fables. Some of the most unreasonable, ungodly teachings. I mean, go to any first grade class now. Well, not any, but many that you read about in the news and stuff, where they're indoctrinating our children into some of the most ludicrous fables that you could possibly imagine. They are fairy tales. But they're being taught as truth. So, he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way. Hey, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know. You see, James is trying to say, let him know what the issues are. Let him know how high the stakes are. Let him know exactly what happens when somebody converts from sin. It's a big deal. Look at 2 Peter in chapter 2, verse 2. Actually, verse 1 for context. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Notice how he says what these heresies are. They're damnable. That means if you follow these heresies, you are in danger of damning your own soul to eternal destruction and separation from God. It's a big issue. The biggest way to get rid of this issue is to deny eternal destruction, deny the concept, the doctrine of hell. But how can we deny it when it's in the Word? Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So, that's where we are. That's our job. We're kind of like my coworker there in the jungle looking for that pilot, very much in danger of getting hurt himself. And so just consider, first of all, the position that the person who needs to be converted is in a very dangerous position. I will tell you this, if you today are in that position where you are not in the truth and you are not converted, then you are in a very dangerous, precarious position. And it is, incumbent upon us to risk, offending you, rebuking you, opposing you in order to see you get saved. It's worth the risk, I'm telling you. It's worth the risk. So we've got the sinner that needs to be saved. The sinner that doesn't want to be saved. Tell you what, I didn't want to be saved. Oh yeah, I wanted to go to heaven. I love to have the concept of eternal life, but being saved, going to heaven and getting eternal life, that's like, That's like the ice cream. That's like the topping on the cake. That's not the ultimate goal. The goal is a mind and a heart surrender to the will in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what conversion is all about. When you convert, you are converting from whatever it is that you were believing and following, whether it's your own philosophies, and you are converting to what Jesus Christ taught, and it is a total surrender. It's a total submission. It is, it is a life-changing event. So, Our job's pretty tough, but it's worth it. I want you to look at just a couple of verses to see the mentality behind this. Look at Acts chapter 18 in verse 28. Just one verse here. We could read the whole passage and see everything that, Paul was going through and everything, but look at verse, let's back up to verse 26 just to get the context. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace. And look at verse 28. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ.
Amen.
The phrase that kind of leaped out in my mind as I'm thinking about this mentality that we ought to have is that term where he says he mightily convinced. Do you believe that, it's our job to convince the sinner? Sometimes we absolve ourselves by saying, well, you know, it's the Holy Spirit that does the converting. It's God that does the convincing. It's God that does the convicting. All that is true. There's no doubt about it. But that does not absolve us of the effort of trying to convince somebody of the error of their ways. That means we have to have reasons. That means we have to have arguments. That means we have to have defenses. We have to be able, I'm having a Bible study right now and going through some of the Jehovah's Witnesses doctrines. And we're kind of light on the saluting the flag and the saying the Pledge of Allegiance, you know, the giving allegiance to a particular country. We're kind of not dealing so much with the Jehovah's Witness doctrine of celebrating holy days like birthdays and things like that. That stuff, you know, if you decide that it's evil to celebrate a birthday, you can still go to heaven. I'm serious, and you may not believe this, but you can refuse to say the Pledge of Allegiance to this flag of this country and still go to heaven. Yeah, you can. I mean, it's not a deal breaker for your soul, but I'm telling you where we are concentrating our efforts in this Bible study, and that it involves the issues surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ and His claims. I remember I had a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness elder years ago. Ended up getting evicted over it. That's a long story, but I had this in a house, and we're talking and everything, and he's giving this and jumping. You know, like if you've ever talked Jehovah's Witness, you know how they do, and they jump here and they jump there. And I just kept going that, but it says right here that God was manifest in the flesh.
Yes.
Ah, well, I know this and that and saluting the flag and all of this kind of stuff. And I said, yeah, I understand all that. But it says here that God was manifest in the flesh. That means that this idea of the incarnation, like what Bill was talking about in Sunday school last Sunday, this is a big deal. God was manifest in the flesh. I mean, this is an incredible, incredible claim that Jesus Christ makes. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. That's a deal breaker. You've got to surrender and believe in the teachings and in the ways of Jesus Christ. That's what being saved is all about. Not of getting religious and doing all this and quit drinking and stop doing drugs and clean your life up and pay your taxes on time and do all these things. Yeah, it'll make you a nice neighbor and a good human being, but it won't save you from your sins. We got to be convincing. It says there in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 in verse 11. Oh, I'm in 1 Corinthians, that's why. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 in verse 11, he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. I guess we'll back up to the context on that one. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. I'm telling you, there is an accounting day for us too.
Amen.
This is a big deal here. Said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That means we gotta be persuasive. Listen, if you're gonna take the time to talk to somebody about the Lord, just don't spit out a verse to them and think that you've done your duty and then go your way. Don't think that just, giving a tract is all you need to do. Of course, giving a tract is good and it plants the seed and I understand all that. But we have to be convincing, you know, we've got to, There are life and death issues involved here, and you, as a regular believer, cannot absolve yourself from this responsibility. If any of you do err, and one convert him, it doesn't say, and if the pastors convert him, or if those who are properly trained convert him, if one convert him. That way, you know, God's going to put opportunities in your path. God is going to put scenarios. God is going to work things out. I know he's going to because he did it for me when I got saved. He put men in my path to give me the truth. And he does it with you too. When you recognize those situations, understand the responsibility that you have and put forth a little effort to convince somebody of the error of their ways. Don't just think that you can just absolve yourself of that responsibility and then get away with it. If any of you do err, so yeah, I could be talking about someone who was in the faith, and you hear it all the time. People that were very involved in an evangelical church and then turned and became an atheist, and you could ask the question, well, was that person ever really saved? And then they're not, and then this and that. You know, I don't know the soul, okay? I don't know the heart. It could be that, you know, maybe someone just got so down on God that they turned, but I'm telling you, it could be that somebody was never saved to begin with. That's not the issue. The issue, if you see somebody in error, then, man, take a little time to try to convince them of their error. Can you imagine? I mean, they have these search and rescue teams that go out into the hills and they look for people and... And they try to find them. Can you imagine if you came up upon someone in the Forest Service that was working as a search and rescue, maybe finding some missing hiker or something, and they're sitting around the campfire and you're asking them, hey man, did you find the guy? Have you found him? And well, we kind of know where he is, but we really don't want to go get him. Well, why not, man? It might hurt his feelings. Because then maybe he knows he's lost, you know, and maybe we hurt his feelings. Maybe, you know, we don't want to be judgmental. Like, you know, we're found, but you're lost, you know. And like we have the answers, like we could take. No, I'm telling you, they'll be, some of these guys are dedicated, man. They're angels in disguise, man. They will go out and risk their own lives in order to rescue someone who's trapped or who's lost in the woods or something of that nature. And I know that salvation is not exactly, it's not 100% in that scenario, you know, but I'm telling you, you gotta risk some things in order to convert a sinner from the error of their ways. I'm telling you, the results are huge. Look at some of the results there. Go back to the passage right there. Let him know. Well, this is something you need to know. These are the issues. This is what happened. You're not just bothering people. I know door knocking is, you know, I despise somebody knocking on my door. Actually, when I get somebody knocking on my door, I'm surprised. I'm surprised because you have to enter my gate. You have to travel maybe 350 to 400 feet. You get to the first house, which I constantly leave dilapidated. So sometimes, you know, the thieves, they'll leave me stuff. No. Yeah, that place ain't worth searching, you know. And then you go around the little Morgan building barn I've got on this little thing in between the fence. And then it opens up into my backyard, my front yard, which in the back, there's my house. So if a Jehovah's Witness gets through all of that and doesn't get bit in the process, man, I'm telling you, I'm surprised. I'm really surprised, but so far no Christians have dared it, but the Jehovah's Witnesses have. Seriously. But their motivations for doing it are far different, I'll tell you that for sure. But isn't it worth a little risk? Isn't it worth a little loss of face, you know? Maybe you lose a friendship. I've lost a friend or two over the issues of the gospel where we were good until I started bringing up the issues of the gospel. And all of a sudden, you know, it was like there was a wall between us. And it just, and family members, the same thing. I've got family members who were cordial, were kind of civil towards each other, but there is very definitely now a wall between me and some of my family members over the issues of the gospel. There's nothing you can do about that. But it restores someone to the truth. Do you realize what a blessing the truth is? I don't know how to describe what it's like walking in the light. When you walk in darkness, you don't know where you're going. You stumble at things. You're confused. I knew because I walked in darkness. And then now I walk in the light. I'm telling you, I've described it before that getting saved after I began to learn what life was really all and what God was all about and the claims of Jesus Christ, it was like coming out of a fog. Now I see things clearly. Wish I'd see them more clearly. But now I see things for what they are because I'm not looking through my own eyes. I'm looking through the eyes of truth. I'm seeing things as they really are. You know, that is an incredible benefit. That's what's going to happen when you convert a sinner from the error of his ways. And listen, the issue is truth.
Amen.
Don't get sidetracked into thinking the issue is getting someone to conform to some sort of an outward, you know, image. Because in many churches, you can go in and as long as you say the lingo and you play the game, you're good to go. You know, you're part of the crowd. No, we're not talking about just tweaking somebody's life. We're talking about radically changing the way that they believe. You talk about... I always like to use the prodigal son as just an example, you know, that he didn't value the father. He didn't value being under the leadership and the authority of his dad. He didn't like the idea of having to wait for his inheritance. He just got really tired of the whole thing. He got tired of his dad. He got tired of his older brother. He got tired of not being able to do what he wanted to do. And so he went to his dad and he said, look, give it to me, man. Just give me my inheritance. And of course, you heard in the story, he went out and he wasted his substance with riotous living. And that could fit so many people today where he just wasted it all and finally got down so low that there was no place to look but up. And what was it when we go back and read that story that radically changed about the prodigal son was his attitude towards his dad. All of a sudden the inheritance was nothing. It was almost like a Christian saying, yeah, heaven, that's okay, that's fine, but no, that's not the main issue. The main issue is he realized what his standing was before his dad, and his attitude towards his father then all of a sudden radically changed. Instead of being demanding, he was humble. Instead of being very vocal in what he wanted to do with his life, all of a sudden he was willing to take whatever the father gave him. Look, I know in my father's house, even the servants are treated with respect. I'll just go to him and I'll just say, Lord, Father, just make me a servant. Just make me, you know, and that was the attitude that completely changed. You know what conversion is all about? Conversion is when your attitude towards God completely revolutionizes and you see him completely different. You see Jesus for who he really is. And whatever he says, it's good. Whatever he says, that's what I'm going to do. All you have to do is convince me that Jesus said it and he's talking to us and that's it. There's no more obligation. I mean, there's no more argument. There's no more. It's whatever he says, that's what we're going to do. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. That is a radical, radical change. A person who's restored to the truth. And of course, you know, the wages of sin is death. You convert a sinner from the error of his ways, you save a soul from death. You save a soul from death. Isn't that amazing? And of course, you hide a multitude of sins. I'm telling you, we could apply this several ways, but I'm glad my sins are hidden. I'm glad my sins are hidden. We're human beings, so we like to bring up past sins. You know, husbands and wives like to bring up old sins with each other. You know, you did this, and I remember when you did that, and you're always this and that. And we play those games sometimes with each other. But I'm telling you, when you get your sins forgiven by God, it's a clean slate. It's done. It's finished. He's never to be remembered against you anymore. Wow. Thank God for that. You think about God's promises to the backslider. You know what I would recommend, and I know we're out of time on this lesson right here, is I want you to see it from God's perspective too, because I've kind of portrayed it from our perspective, our efforts and our results in trying to convert a sinner from the error of his ways and the issues involved with that. And we didn't even really get deep into it. But think of it from God's perspective too. You look in the Old Testament, and in Israel was a mess. Kind of reminds you of the modern church today. Israel was a mess. But God consistently said, if you just turn to me, you'll live. If you just convert to me, you're gonna live. What? We're not going to pay for these sins or all the things that we've done, the idols that we put up, the lives that we've lost, the murders we've committed, just the incredible damage to our own society. He says, if you just turn to me, you're going to live. Turn from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? That's God's promise right there. That if someone turns to him, he's not going to cast him out. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
That's a promise. That's God's perspective on the whole thing. God is wanting to convert a sinner from the error of his ways. God has provided a way to convert the sinner from the error of his ways. And God is intimately interested in converting you today.
That's right.
He wants to convert you. He wants to change your mind. He wants to change your heart. He wants to revolutionize your life. Listen, he ends up this whole book. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you.